been a while since I've been up here. I'm like, is this what we normally do now? I don't, you know, I'm like, you know, so I guess I should. Yeah, it's like, I need to take more notes what Pastor does before he just starts preaching, I guess. So let's, but Pastor will be gone for a little bit. I'm excited for some of these messages and some of these men, you know, filling pulpits and stuff. And just like Brother Mike said, you know, not taking it lightly. So let's pray and we'll get started. Father, I thank you for this day, Lord. And Lord, I pray, Lord, you go through and touch our hearts, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this singing today, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we can just be imperfect people here, Lord, worshiping a perfect God. And Lord, I pray what we did do this morning, Lord, is pleasing and acceptable unto you, Lord, and that, Lord, you just be lifted up on high. Lord, I pray today if somebody's not saved, Lord, that today would be their day that they'd call upon you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, if you would. I kind of went through this extensively. This is not the message I preached with the teens. But going through with Brother Rick and seeing kids get saved, and just like Brother Josh sang about, you know, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. The power that God has for people. The power of God in a person's life. I know Pastor's been all over 2 Corinthians in the end of the book, so you know what, I'll figure I'll just go ahead and jump in 1 Corinthians and be in the beginning. So verse number 10, it says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." You know, food for thought, you know. You'd think in a church that, I mean, is missions pretty important in a church? I would think it'd be pretty important too. But as you read through 1 Corinthians and you read through 2 Corinthians, do we know when missions is first brought up? It's brought up in 2 Corinthians, verses number 8, verse 2 Corinthians, verse number, or chapter number 8. We'll turn there. 2 Corinthians, hold your place there in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, chapter number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, you got your attitude in giving. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, verses 1 through 5. It says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed of the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, ye, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of ministering to the saints. And this did they, as we hope, but first gave them their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." You know, this was a poor church. Gave beyond their power. I mean, they wanted them to take it. They gave of their own selves first. That was their attitude in giving. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 9, you get their motive in giving. Verses 5 through 8. "Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that ye would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had notice before the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." I mean, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound in every good work." I mean, they gave abundantly, they gave joyfully, they gave bountifully, you know, and they didn't give, not to give grudgingly. But in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, verse 6, you see the purpose in giving. Excuse me, in 14 through 16. Of chapter number 10, "For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ." You know, the gospel of Christ will change a lot of things. "Not boasting of things without our measure, that is of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased, that ye shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in other man's line of things made ready to our hand." You know what? That's that purpose in giving, to reach the regions beyond in missions. But you know what? You'll never purpose and you'll never plan if you got problems in the church. The missions wasn't the first thing that was brought up by God's design, how God designed it. First, he's going to address some problems in the church. And first thing he addresses right there, where we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, is it's a unity problem. Time he gets to, he got a problem with baptism there, 11 through 18. Chapter number 3, he starts speaking, "Man, I can only speak unto you guys of carnal, because you guys are babes." By chapter number 5, he's talking about fornication that's going on in the church and perversion. Chapter number 6, he's talking about lawsuits. You guys are in a church. I mean, you guys got people suing. There's not one person in the church that can discern amongst you guys that can work this thing out. Chapter number 7 is about marriage. Chapter number 8, you got meat and you got idols. Chapter number 9, he starts talking about the ministry. Talking about problems. Chapter number 10, he starts talking about the murmuring, the people, and the fleeing, and the idolatry, and the fornication. Fleeing that stuff. And you know what he says in chapter number 11, verse number 34? This is just, I mean, he says, "And the rest will I set in order, will I come." And the rest. You can look it up for yourself. I don't want to turn there, but "and the rest." Like, whew, that's a long list already we went through, Paul. You know? That's some problems. "And the rest." I like how you can go from the problems to the power. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And in verse number 16. I got this problem of baptism going on. He says, "And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Amen. What is the preaching of the cross? That gospel. That Christ died for our sins. Christ suffered on that cross. Christ died for our sins. Rose again on the third day. You know, there's still power in that. That's what brought us all here. That's what saved you. The shed blood of Christ. You know, that still solved problems today. I mean, I was talking with Brother Ryan. And I said, some people just don't keep getting it and keep getting it and keep getting it. And Ryan goes, "Yeah, I feel like the Lord's that way with me sometimes." I said, "Yeah, me too, brother. Yeah. I ain't getting it." And the Lord's just like, "Man, I've been trying to teach this guy Mike here forever, you know." Like Brother Mike said, the love of God. He's still there. But what is preaching? The preaching of the cross. The preaching of the cross is the power of God. What is preaching? Is it a 30-minute feel-good message? I read over there in Timothy that the perilous times, it's going to get worse and worse. Does that mean the preaching is going to get weaker and weaker? Or should it probably be a little more powerful and a little more? I was just taught the kids there, the teens on the last one, just being watching out what people say. You know, when Jehoshaphat gets over there with Ahab, and Ahab brings up his 400 prophets, and his for his 400 prophets, what the Bible says, and it says they all prophesied the same thing, and that one guy, I forget his name, he brings the horns out, and he says, "With these we will drive him out." Right? Brings his props to church with him. "Got some horns. We're going to drive him out with this." And Jehoshaphat's sitting back there, and he goes, and it said, the Bible says it's sitting back in a void place. And Jehoshaphat goes, "You got anybody else that can bring the word of the Lord? 400 people." And you know what Ahab says? He goes, "Yeah, I got one guy. His name is Micaiah." He goes, "But I don't like him, for he never prophesies good unto me." Love that guy. So Micaiah, I mean, I'm not going to preach on that. But Micaiah tells him the truth. Is it a one-hour message? I don't know. Why? Why do we preach for an hour? I don't know. Still haven't figured it out. They say Stephen was a long-winded preacher. I've read that thing. It takes about 7 minutes, Brother Dan. 7 minutes. But Paul's preaching. Paul's preaching is in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, and it says in verse number 4, it says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration and the spirit of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." That's just like verse number 17 of chapter number 1. "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." I like how Pastor Farley said, "It ain't about you, big boy. It ain't about the preacher." Amen. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse 21, it says, "For after the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the what? Foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." This is foolishness. You ever think about that? Nobody likes to be called a fool. Certainly this is foolishness, you know what I mean? And I started wondering, I mean, why is that? Because I think sometimes preachers get up here and I'm trying to convince you and convince myself at the same time. Yeah. I'm just learning this. So, you know what I mean? I'm telling you to trust in things that you're going to go through way more stuff than I am. That's foolishness. When you can read the book for yourself, I mean, but God blesses it. The Bible says in Paul's speech in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, we won't turn there, 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, verse number 10, you know what it says? The Bible says his speech was contemptible. You know what contemptible is? You get up and say something in court that the judge don't like, she's going to put you in contempt. Right? Contemptible. Paul told Timothy, he said, "Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and all long doctrine." And some people just don't like that reprove or that rebuke. That's it. They just want to be preached good unto. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse 6, the Bible says it was his speech. He was rude in speech. This is Bible. Turn over there real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Let me just show you this. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Right, it said, well, it actually turned to 13. 2 Corinthians chapter number 13. Let me give you an example of rude, or maybe Bible sarcasm. We call it Bible sarcasm. 2 Corinthians chapter number 13, verse number 5 says, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not our own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates?" Verse number 6, "But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates." That's a little reprove. That's a little rebuke. That's a little rude. But that's the truth. If you keep continuing on there, 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, or 13, he's verse number 10, says, "Therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use" what? "Sharpness. According to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction." And that's the key right there. You know what? I'm not desired to hurt anybody here. God loves who he chastens. I mean, the sermon's that word can come through and cut you, but it's not designed to kill you. I remember what my dad would always say if I was like arguing with my sister, right? Now I say, if my kids would do it, I say, "Knock it off!" You know, and that's kind of like destruction. But you know what my parents would say when I was a kid? They'd say, "Cut it out."
That's right.
Cut it out. It's like a preacher. Cut it out. Not knock it off, but cut it out. Cut out these problems. You know, and that sword also bring comfort. I like hearing good, hard preaching, man, from hard preachers. I like it, man. I like just being rebuked. And I mean, you read through your Bible, and we've been through this before. That'll help you. It's when you buck against it is when you're going to have those problems. Look at the book of Jonah, chapter number 3. Book of Jonah, chapter number 3. This is the first time the word preaching is mentioned in your Bible. Jonah, chapter number 3. And the Bible says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." So what's your message you're going to preach, Jonah? So Jonah arose and went up to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Hour-long message. Hour-long message. But I like this next verse right here. So the people believed who? God. You know, as a preacher, this book will get you thinking. It ain't about the preacher. It ain't about the man. It's about the message. Jonah was disobedient. He ran from God. He hated those people. he was displeased exceedingly. He was very angry. And he wanted to die. But yet the greatest revival in the history of your Bible is done by Jonah. You say, why is that? Because it's got nothing to do with the man. It's got everything to do with God. I'm going to tell you right now, you don't have to look very far to find faults in Mike Nemeth. You don't. You could come out and spend a week with me on the job site and you'll find a fault real quick. I'm just being honest. But you ain't going to find a fault in Jesus Christ. Not one. You ain't going to find a fault in this book. And you... It's not about the man. You know, it's a hard lesson to learn. Because we elevate men sometimes. I had to learn... I don't know, maybe I won't. They had to learn that message in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Turn back there. We'll just turn back there. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. You got these people that are these Corinthians. And they're saying, you know what, I am of Paul and I'm of Paulus and I'm of Stephanus. You know, I got baptized by this guy. But you know what? Christ's the one that saved you. Christ's the one that changed you. I liked a lot of preachers preached. I think of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was pretty bold. He's bold. He'd go out there and tell the truth. I think of Paul right here. Paul's going to handle these problems as a pastor. He's going to talk about them. Peter. Hananiah. I think of Stephen. His 7-minute message. You know, I think of Nathan. Nathan's going to come in there and he's going to use that illustration of the lamb and call out David. Man, that's tough. But that's preaching. My favorite preacher is Jesus. Jesus does the same thing. Why don't you turn over there to John chapter 3. Love how Brother Mike talking about the love of God. John chapter 3, famous passage. I like these stories. These stories don't get old. John chapter 3 and Jesus' message to this man. Bible says there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Can I ask you a question? Is it what you know or is it who you know? We try to preach that sometimes. I mean, you should with all you're getting get all the knowledge of God. But can I tell you, it don't do you a bit of good if you don't know Jesus. Can I say this about Nicodemus, though? Nicodemus was really wanting to seek after Jesus and know who Jesus was. I believe that with all my heart. I believe with all my heart I'm going to see Nicodemus up there. I believe with all my heart I'm going to talk with Nicodemus. I believe also that nobody in the room except Jesus knew more about the Old Testament than Nicodemus. I think Nicodemus knew more Bible than Peter. I think he knew more Bible than John. I think he knew more Bible than anybody else in that room except Jesus. But he wants to know him. And you know what Jesus tells this religious Jew, Pharisee, in verse number 3? He says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see into the kingdom of God. He says, you know what? It don't matter how many times you've been to church, buddy. You got this. Doesn't matter how much Bible you know if you don't know Jesus. Doesn't matter how long you've been going to church. Doesn't matter how smart you are. You're not good enough. But everybody needs to know Jesus. Everybody needs to get born again. And he tells them, you know what? You got to get born again. Verse number 5, Nicodemus saith, how can these the man be born when he is old? How can he enter in the second time into his mother's womb and be born? I mean, it is pretty funny. You're still thinking on the physicality of the thing, you know, and you know, I always wonder in these kind of times, is Jesus kind of smile a little bit?
Yeah.
Or do the disciples sit back and like, oh, we know the answer to this one? You know? But, I mean, it is kind of humorous in a way. But you know what he does? He begins to tell them about the Spirit. You know, it's not that water birth that everybody in here went through first. You got to have that spiritual birth. That time where you've called upon Jesus Christ to save you and that Holy Spirit dwelt in you, dwells in you. And he tells them, verily, verily, which is like truth, truth. I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell when it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, and here he relates that Spirit, that Holy Ghost, he relates that unto the wind, and he likens that unto the wind. And the wind's like that. The wind's beyond man's control. I can't make this Spirit go inside you. I've got no control over that. I've got no control over what the Spirit's going to talk to you about. I'm just a man just delivering a message. But he likens that unto the Spirit. You know, it blows where it pleases, the wind does. It blows when it pleases. You know what? That's the same as the Holy Ghost. That Holy Spirit, when it's in its full power, you know what? It's irresistible. It'll sweep through everything just like a tornado. And I've seen it do that in services before. That's why I like, and I haven't been to one, but I like going to meetings where everybody is. There's something about going to meetings, okay? And the reason I think this is not doctrine, but everybody wants to come hear from God. Everybody. That should be our desire when we come to church. Everybody's wanting to see God manifest himself and have your heart touched by God. And when you get in a service like that, man, and God starts to move, God, you will crave it forever. You just want to, well, God, would you just show up now? You will crave that. It's happened many times up in Prineville. This is Jessica here. Say hi to Jessica when you leave. She's here from Prineville. I can't tell you how many times it's happened up there with Brother John and Brother Brad. They went through there that one time, man, and I remember, I mean, Emma Hatfield was there, Josh was there, and I mean, it just went through that place. It swept through there for, I mean, the preaching was done and over with, and testimony time just went on for hours. And it seemed like 10 minutes. Because that Holy Spirit just blew through there and touched everybody's heart. It'll move you. That Holy Spirit will break you. Just ask Paul. It'll overcome you. You want it to. You know what's invisible also, but you can see its effects. Just like the wind. You go out there, you'll see a bunch of leaves blowing out there. And all of a sudden there'll be one leaf doesn't want to move. That's the same like a church service. Some people get moved, and some people aren't going to. But you're going to get born again. You want that Spirit to dwell in you. You want to be comforted by that. You want that love of God. You want the power of God in you. Jesus in you. It says over there that he'll abide in you in the book of John forever. Amen. But Nicodemus, he doesn't understand this in verse number 9. And Nicodemus in verse number 9 says, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered, said, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Ooh. Yeah. There's preaching. Uh-huh. Is that a rebuke? Yeah. Is that a reprove?
Yes.
Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak what we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23 says, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. That's a memory verse. You find me someone who doesn't want to get reproved, I'll show you somebody who's going to have problems the rest of their life. And can I say it like this too? Can I say it like this? Nicodemus was seeking Jesus. And Jesus reproved him. And Jesus rebuked him. In love. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but me. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Bible says in Proverbs chapter 10, 17, says he is in the way of life. You want to be in the way of life? That's what I want to do. I want to be in the way of life. Not in the way of life, but I want to be in the way of life. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. So how are you going to handle reproof? How are you going to handle a rebuke? when it's the way of life, you going to change or are you going to buck? And then he tells them this. Verse number 13 through 14. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You know, here it is, Nicodemus, he's wanting to know Jesus. And Jesus tells Nicodemus, you know what, you got to get born again. You need to get saved. You need to get born again. Then he reproves him. He rebukes him. Now he's going to exhort him. And he takes this Jew, this ruler, this Pharisee to a story that he knows about Moses when the people spake against God. They were, and I'll just turn around, I'll read it to you. This is the story Jesus is referring to. It says in Numbers chapter 21, verse 5, and the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that we take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, then when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Kind of sounds like the cross to me. Them stories are alike. You say, how they like sin. You know, a serpent is a symbol of sin. You say, but Jesus wasn't a sinner. Yeah, but in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse 21 says, for he hath made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You say, when did he do that? At the cross. Same with that serpent on the pole. That serpent on the pole was that cross. Paul mentions this passage, which I thought was even also interesting. In 1 Corinthians 10, 9, it says, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them did also tempt, and were destroyed of serpents. He brings this up. This preaching of the cross, to them that perish is foolishness, but unto us it is the power of God. I see the substitute. Moses was instructed to make a fiery serpent and put it on a pole. And everyone who was bit, you know what they did? They looked and lived. Just like that song we sang last Wednesday. Look and live, my brother, live. You know what? That serpent bare the sins. Jesus bore our sins. 1 John 2:2 says, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You know what? It's a story of salvation. That story right there, that Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. This story explains that God did everything he could to provide a way. That you would have everlasting life. That you weren't going to die. God did everything he could. But you know what? Each person had to look for themselves. Each person had a choice. Each person, you know what? Did I like this bite? This thing of death? Or could I go looking at the serpent and be healed? Or could I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior and what He did on the cross and how He died for my sins according to Scripture, was buried, and He rose again on the third day? The power of God. You got that choice. The preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness, but unto us it's the power of God. And that gospel, you know, where Christ shed his blood. Does that get old? Does that get old anymore? Are we just trying to get puffed up with knowledge? Or do we forget that that still has the power? He shed his sinless blood. He died, rose again on the third day. In verse number 15, you got these the most 16, arguably the most popular verse in Scripture. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For the preaching of the cross is them that perish foolishness. But unto us is the power of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Boy, that just sounds like what we just read over there with Moses and the serpent. Like you got a choice. You got a choice today. You can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Or not. I like what Brother Mike said, but I mean, hell is a real place. You got to preach on hell. That's where you go without Jesus. That's where you go. And I'm with Mike on there, the love of God. I'm with that. I come out of a divorced family myself. The love of God touched my heart. Such marvelous love, such wondrous love as we sing those songs. Nobody loved for me like Jesus. But you know what? There is a place called hell. And you will stand, you will be in there. Places called weeping and gnashing of teeth. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But you got to put your faith in what he did for you. So does everybody else. Verse number 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Thank you, Carly. No, you're good. Perfect. You know what reproved is? That's the problem. You see, that's a problem amongst the lost. But can I say it's also a problem amongst the saved? That's why Paul's got to address it in all through 1 Corinthians. Because people don't like to be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Amen. That's good preaching, Jesus. That's good preaching, Jesus. The Bible says the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. The Bible says the way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. So I set before you today, as we get ready, as we have our invitation. The way of life is Christ. And I'm looking around here today, I'm pretty sure most everybody in here is saved. But if you're not, please get a hold. If you're a woman, Miss Joanne Norman's back here. If you're not saved, you can get a hold of me. I'd love to talk with you. You know what? The power of God still helps people. The power of the shed blood of Jesus Christ has not lost its power. You know? We just have time invitation. Let's go. Maybe as we have this time, you got to think, what is an invitation? We went through preaching. What is an invitation? I've never even been taught what an invitation is. I've just watched it. See, hey, they give an invitation. An invitation is a time for you to reflect on what God spoke to you about. I know these altars been kind of, whatever, dry. This has kind of not been a church where people come to the altars. That's fine. I'd rather you just make your decision what God spoke to you about. And be reproved. Are you reprovable? I taught the kids that down there. Are you teachable? Or can you not move past that one point? Is the power of God evident in your life? Do you sense the Holy Spirit in your life? Let's see, Brother Dan.